Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
July 4th, a day when we celebrate the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Our founding fathers declared that they were not going to continue to follow the brutal laws that had been imposed on the colonies by England, and they were going to become a free nation. Now, when I was a child growing up, I admit to you, I didn't think that much about the 4th of July. I looked forward to it because I was usually playing baseball. I was having picnics and eating a lot of good food and being with friends and family. Even get to watch some fireworks. But I never put much thought into why we celebrated it, and maybe you haven't put much thought into that either. But I will say now I have a new appreciation for this time of year, and the reason that I do is because of truths that I have learned about the history of America. In particular, the biblical principles upon which this nation was founded. Now, these are truths that, unfortunately, I did not learn when going through public school because it is not taught. Now, yes, we have been taught about the sacrifices that have been made and the lives that have been lost for the cause of freedom, and that's great and that should be taught, but not nearly enough emphasis is placed on the reasons why the great majority of men and women either gave their lives or sacrificed many other things for America's independence. So every year I usually take a minute or two to say how much I appreciate David Barton, his son Tim, and others who are involved in an organization known as Wall Builders. They have devoted their lives to research and reminding all Americans who will listen about our Christian heritage. So let me quote from a speech David Barton gave on the 4th of July a few years ago. He said this: "We continue to be the longest ongoing constitutional republic in the history of the world. Blessings such as this are not by chance or accidental. They are blessings of God." And then he quoted from one of our founding fathers and our second president, John Adams, who said, "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity." And perhaps the clearest identification of the spirit of what we know as the American Revolution was given by Adams in a letter to his wife Abigail the day after Congress approved the Declaration. He wrote to her saying, "This day will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival." It's amazing that on the day after they approved the Declaration of Independence, John Adams was already foreseeing that their actions would be celebrated by future generations. He again wrote to his wife Abigail saying, "It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty." John Adams believed that the 4th of July should become a religious holiday, a day when we remember God's hand in deliverance. Such was the spirit of the American Revolution as seen through the eyes of those who led it. So let me also say this, even though there are a lot of both crazy and sad things that are happening in America, I still believe America is the greatest country in the world, and I consider it a great blessing to have been born and raised in America. Someone has said, "We keep asking God to bless America. He already has, and I believe he will continue to do so, providing we take the responsibility necessary to keep our freedoms." I also believe that as Christians, we can bless America in the way that we live. Now, we can do many good things just because we're citizens of this country. For example, we can vote. We can sing the national anthem. We can show courtesy to all people, especially the elderly. We can obey the laws of the land. But what I want to focus on today is what the Apostle Paul writes in this chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 2. He gives us some other specific things we can do to bless America. So we're going to look at some of those this morning in this message entitled, What Can Christians Do to Bless America? Paul tells us here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's ask God for his blessing, his wisdom and understanding. As we spend a few moments in his word, let's go to him in prayer. Father, today we thank you for freedom. We thank you for the freedoms we enjoy here in America to live our lives and the way we want to live them. But the greatest freedom we have, Father, is the freedom you've given us to your Son and our Savior Jesus. We have been freed from the power and the guilt and the penalty of sin. We have been freed so that we might serve Jesus as our Lord and you as our great God. And we are thankful for the freedom to know without a shadow of doubt that Jesus is returning, and when he does, we get to go be with him in heaven. Thank you for that truth and that freedom that we have. Lord, today we're going to talk about some things that we can do to continue to bless America. And I pray, Father, that you will challenge us to follow these things that Paul encouraged Timothy to do and the church that was in Ephesus. May we continue to do those same things today. So, Lord, use me to help people to grow and become stronger in their faith. I pray everything that is said and done today will be to your honor and glory. Give us your wisdom and understanding as we give you our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul gives us three things that we can and must do as believers to bless our nation so that America will be a nation that looks to God rather than a nation that tolerates sin. First point that Paul makes to Timothy, we must pray for all people. Verse 1, the first part of verse 2, here's what Paul says. First of all, then, I urge that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made in behalf of all people for kings and all who are in authority. So the first thing we, as God's children, can do to thank God for his blessings and our freedom is to get on our knees and pray. Paul says we're to pray for kings and all who are in authority. Now, what that means for us here in America, we need to pray for our president, whether you like him or her or not. We need to pray for our Congress members. We need to pray for our Supreme Court justices. We need to pray for our governors, our local leaders. It doesn't matter, those in authority, we need to lift them up in prayer before God. And one of the reasons is because of this story that I read. It happened about 10 years ago. A high school math teacher went to her classroom about 15 minutes before the class was supposed to start. And she caught a bunch of boys in a huddle on their knees in the corner of the room. So she yelled back, she said, "Boys, what are you doing back there?" One of them shouted back to the teacher, "We're playing poker." She replied with a sigh of relief, "Oh, that's okay. I was afraid you were praying." True story. That's the sad part of America. People are often seen huddled together to do something, to attend something, to watch something. But how often do we see people huddled together in church praying? What was at the top of Paul's priority list for the church was that we be in prayer for all people. And that's what we need to see first before we look at anything else that this text says. For the church of Jesus Christ, prayer is not a luxury, an option only if we're not too busy, or what we do after we've tried everything else. Paul says, first of all, pray. A preacher by the name of Samuel Chadwick is credited with this quote. "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." If we want to see God move in this country and in our lives and in our churches, then we must pray. Paul said in Ephesians 6, verse 18, "With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and every request for all the saints." And what has become a popular passage for me, 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul said, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." Jesus knew how important prayer was. I mean, all you have to do is read through the Gospels to realize how often he prayed, that he prayed before every critical decision he made in his ministry and his life. We know that the early church considered prayer a priority. Nearly every important event in the first century church was preceded by prayer meetings. I've often wondered if Jesus and his apostles knew something that we need to know, and the answer to that question is yes. We need to know that we should be a people of prayer if we're going to see any good come to America. Prayer is the most powerful gift God has given. A direct link between you and me and God. And I've always been amazed when I pray and God answers that prayer, because so often he doesn't answer it the way I think he's going to. You ever been there? And you know what's awesome about this privilege of prayer? I mean, we are praying to God, the creator, the sustainer of life. A God so big and so powerful, yet without any shadow of a doubt, I know that God loves me and he loves you. And he loves us so much that when we pray, he takes the time to listen, no matter when it is. If we as church-attending, Christ-believing Christians won't pray, who will? James 5, verse 16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. A prayer of a righteous person, when it is brought about, can accomplish much." I remember reading, I don't believe I've ever shared this before, but I've read a lot about Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a popular preacher in England during the mid to late 1800s. The church where he preached drew thousands of people every Sunday morning. And one day, a group of young seminary students came to visit the church. And when they entered this huge building, they were met by a gray-bearded gentleman they thought was the janitor. So he offered to lead them on a tour through the facilities and answer any questions they may have about the church. So they walked through the sanctuary, stood in the pulpit, looked down from the balcony. When they'd seen about everything and asked every conceivable question they could think of, the old gentleman asked those students a question. He asked, "Would you like to see what heats this church?" Well, they weren't really that interested in touring the coal cellar in the furnace room. But just to humor their host, they followed him. They went down this narrow stairway to an area beneath the stage where the pulpit was. And as he was ready to open the door, he paused and he said, "Behind this door is the secret of this great church. Everything that happens upstairs starts down here. This is where the fire in the pulpit begins." Then the old man, actually Spurgeon himself, opened the door to reveal several dozen people on their knees in fervent prayer. He said, "This happens every day in this church." And then he went on to say, "I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach." Never doubt the power of God, especially when we're praying to him. Not only must we pray for all people, second thing Paul says, we must live godly lives. The second part of verse 2 and verse 3 says, one of the reasons why we're praying for leaders in our country. "So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." But boy, that's easier said than done, isn't it? How many times have we not lived the way we should? I love this testimony given by a preacher, and I can identify with this. Let me share his testimony. Here's what he said. "The ugly part of me sure showed his beastly face the other night. I was driving on a two-lane road, at least on his side, that was about to become a single lane. A woman in a car beside me was in the lane that continued, so I needed to be ahead of her. My schedule, after all, was no doubt more important than hers. After all, am I not a preacher? So I floored it to get ahead of her. Guess what? She floored it too. When my lane was ready to end, she was a fender ahead of me. I growled and slowed and let her go ahead, and over her shoulder she gave me a sweet little bye-bye and a wave. I started to dim my headlights, and then I paused. The sinister part of me said, 'Wait a minute, am I not to shed light on dark places?' So I put a little high beam in her rearview mirror. She retaliated by slowing down to a crawl. This woman was mean. She wasn't going to go beyond 15 miles per hour. And I wasn't going to take my lights out of her rearview mirror. Like two stubborn donkeys, she kept it slow and I kept it bright. After more unkind thoughts, The road widened and I started to pass, and wouldn't you know it, a red light left the two of us side by side in an intersection. What happened next contains both good news and bad news. The good news is she waved at me. The bad news is her wave is not one you'd want to imitate. Moments later, conviction surfaced. Why did I do what I just did? He thought to himself. I'm basically a calm guy, but for 15 minutes, I was a beast. I learned my lesson, he said. What about you? Can you be a beast at times? You know, we can be pretty good people, especially when we're in church and we're around other Christians. But God is much interested in how we act and react outside the church building. Peter puts it great. 1 Peter 2, verse 12, he wrote, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. He's talking about people who aren't Christians. So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God on the day of visitation. You know who's going to be your advocate when Jesus comes back? The people that you were kind to that aren't Christians. That's what he's saying. God desires for us to be godly, holy people, a people who live righteously, whether in public or in private. We have the opportunity, the responsibility, and the privilege of living right and setting the example for the world around us. A lot of times that means doing things that people don't agree with or making a stand that people don't agree with. Living for God is not always popular, but it is always rewarding. And I just want to share this week, every time I turn the TV on, you know, it comes to Spectrum News first before you go to wherever you want to go when you watch TV. And it seemed like every time I turned it on, Spectrum News had someone on there talking about the 10th anniversary of the Supreme Court decision to allow homosexual weddings in all 50 states. And I quickly would turn it to someplace else. And I got to thinking about that. What does this mean for Christians? It's been 10 years now. Well, let me say this. First of all, nothing's really changed. And what I mean by that is God's word has not changed. Nor will it change. According to God, marriage is to be between a man and a woman, and the homosexual lifestyle is a sinful lifestyle. And that won't change. Personally, even though it's now legal, I will never be a part of participating in a wedding between two men or two women. And that's why we changed our bylaws. That will never happen here. And I praise the Lord it will never happen here. But along with that, what has not changed is how we are to treat those who participate in things like this. Hear me out now. We are to love them, try to help them, and share God's word with them. We are not to ignore them and hope they won't come around here. We're to share the truth with them. Now, here's what has changed in America and continues to change, and that is the pressure that is being put on Christians to accept what God has already condemned. We live in a world that has for many years tried to adopt what I first learned back in the 70s and 80s as values clarification. Other phrases would include, I'm okay, you're okay, actually a book written in the 1970s. Or the more popular term today is cultural diversity. Now all these terms and phrases are meant to pressure people into accepting other people's values even though you may not participate in them. So here's what's happening. Far too many Christians, it goes something like this. Well, I would never do that. I would never marry someone from the same sex. I would never get drunk in a bar. I would never do it. But if other people do it, it's okay by me. No, it's not. It is not a position any Christian should take because we must believe and follow what God has already determined to be right and wrong. So here's what's going to happen as time moves forward. You're going to be challenged as to where you stand on various issues where God has already spoken. So my encouragement to you today is stand with both feet firmly planted on the authority of God's word. And when you do that, America will be better. To live godly means to look at every aspect of your life, what you watch, what you say, how you dress, how you think, how you act in every place you go. We must ask, am I making choices based on what I want or what God wants? And has already made clear in his word. So Paul teaches us we need to pray for all people. We need to live godly lives. Finally, we must evangelize by telling others that Jesus saves. Look at verses 4 through 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Who wants all people, he's talking about God here, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Now, no one should disagree with the fact that God desires all people to be saved. Amen? Not just a select few. So our job then as his children is simply to present the gospel message. He does all the work. We are to go through the world by our words and our actions, testifying to the Savior we serve, so that non-believers, young and old, will have an opportunity to respond in faith to what Jesus has done for them too. Unfortunately, in the minds of many people, evangelism is the task of the preachers and youth ministers and leaders of the church. Now, I understand completely that not all are called to preach or teach or be leaders in the church, but I do know the Bible calls all Christians to tell the world about Jesus. We're called to love our neighbor and to make disciples. No Christian is excused from proclaiming the truth of the gospel to others. No one gets a pass. And why should we want one? I mean, after all, we have been saved by grace through faith, saved from death and sin and hell. Why would we want to keep that to ourselves? Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify," that word means set apart, "Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks, to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and respect." The sad truth is that most Christian people do little or nothing to present a witness for the Lord Jesus. If all we're doing is coming to church and saying amen to the sermon or to the praise time and then doing nothing outside the church, we're not accomplishing much for the Lord. I once read a statistic, and I don't know how true it is. I read this on more than one occasion. It said that 95% of all Christians never try to lead anybody to Christ in their entire lifetime. That means that 5% of all Christian people do 100% of the work of evangelism. So my question today is, in which group are you? God expects us to be more alert to the opportunities around us to witness. Now, having said all that, I understand it can be very discouraging, because many people will not want to hear about Jesus or will completely reject what we say about Jesus. Paul said it would be the case. Romans 10:16 says, "However, they did not all heed the good news." The truth will be rejected. You may be rejected because of your stand on Christian values and principles and truths. Yet we must not fear rejection. Our love for God should be greater than our fear of man. We must boldly yet humbly and with great joy speak about how great God is, how Jesus has saved us from the power and the penalty and the guilt of sin. We are in an incredible position right now to make a real impact in people's eternity, because our country's moral fiber, the principles upon which it was built, have been disintegrating. Too many people today are just doing what feels good regardless of circumstances. And that attitude is dominating the minds and decisions of far too many leaders in those in positions of authority. There are no absolutes anymore when it comes to spirituality and ethics. People are building their spiritual houses on a very shaky, sandy foundation. Sometimes spiritual complacency and laziness will hit us hard. So my encouragement to you today is simply this: don't quit on God. Don't give up. Don't think you can't make a difference in someone's life. Keep fighting the fight. Keep running the race. You and I have words of life. We have hope that people need as we point them to Jesus and God's word. I love this little story to try to illustrate what I'm saying. One Sunday morning, I was driving home from church, and a little girl turned to her mother, and she said, "Mom, there's something about the preacher's message this morning I just don't understand." And Mom said, "Well, what is it?" Little girl replied, "Well, he said that God is bigger than we are. He said God is so big that he could hold the world in his hand. Is that true?" Mother replied, yes, that's true, honey. But mommy, he also said that God comes to live inside of us when we become a Christian. Is that true too? Again, the mother assured the little girl that what the preacher had said was true. With a very puzzled look on her face, the little girl asked her mom, Mom, if God is bigger than us and he lives in us, wouldn't he show through? Think about that for a moment. Little girl had it right, didn't she? She may not understand that she had it right. If Jesus is inside of us, and he is through the Holy Spirit, he will shine through to the outside. If the fire of Christ is burning on the inside of us, then that fire will spread to the outside and to those around us. What we need to understand here in America is that the only hope for America is Jesus. That's it. If you believe that, listen to what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 16. Your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify, no, not you, your Father who is in heaven. We must constantly look for opportunities to witness, to testify, to invite, to encourage, and to point people to Jesus Christ. We must evangelize by telling others that Jesus saves. Time to bring this message to a close. I want to remind you what you know. Jesus is the only hope for anybody and for any country, including America. And we must do whatever we can to bless America and others by praying for all people, by living a godly life, and by sharing the truth that Jesus saves with others. That's what Paul says in this passage. Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." When our nation, including those who call themselves Christians, cease to look to God, we cease to be blessed by God. I don't know about you, but I wake up every day being very thankful for this country that I live in. I am thankful for the freedoms that we have here in America, but I am most thankful for the freedom I have in Jesus. God has given us an amazing opportunity to give back, not just to our country, but more importantly, give back to our God by devoting our lives to his service and telling others about the freedom that is found in Jesus. How are you doing in giving blessings to America? How are you doing?
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.